The reading is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we will read the first 12 verses of this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless his word in our midst this morning. Let's stand again and sing, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." Well, as we continue these introductory remarks from Peter, as I mentioned last week, verses 3, 4, and 5 are all one sentence in English. We looked last week, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The blessing and praise and worship of God, the remarkable mercy that we've received from him, the reality of being born again because of his mercy, the undaunted living hope that is ours because of what he has accomplished for us, and all based on the sure reality that Christ has been raised. Which is verse 3 in a nutshell. And it's remarkable and amazing, but Peter doesn't stop there. He continues to unfold these wonderful truths. God has caused us in his mercy to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And then verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, we are born again. God causes us to be born again to a living hope. And flowing out of that, there are these certain specific realities. We said last week regarding this hope that the hope that we have in God is ever living and everlasting because Christ is the ground of our hope. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, Christ is our hope. And he is ever living. He is everlasting. Verse 3 is Christ our hope. Verses 4 and 5, Christ our inheritance. Now, It's important to remember as we get to verse 4 and 5, we have to read it and understand it and especially apply it in the full context, including verse 3. These introductory remarks are praise and worship. Peter is in awe of what God has done through the gospel. Living hope, which is found in Christ, now includes, as we move forward into verses 4 and 5, it includes, and in it's living hope now, but it includes an immortal inheritance that we will obtain later. Living hope now is the promise of faith, which is God's keeping power in our lives. And living hope now is the promise of salvation that will be finally revealed or finally received. So in one sense, this inheritance is our hope detailed. Detailed in three specific ways, which are the three points that I want to consider today. The title is Christ, Our Inheritance. The first point is the inheritance of immortality. Secondly, we are guarded by the garrisons of God. And thirdly, a settled and secure salvation. Inheritance of immortality, guarded by the garrisons of God, and settled and secure salvation. Christ, our inheritance. Inheritance for the people of God in the Old Testament was land, the promised land. They were sustained. The people of God, the Israelites, they were sustained in their wilderness wanderings by God's promise of that inheritance, of the promised land. It kept them going. It gave them something to live for. And as aliens in this world, as we sojourn and pilgrim through it, we too hope in God's promise of our inheritance. But Peter knows as he writes this letter that the inheritance for God's people is no longer Palestinian soil out there somewhere, but it's something far better than that. In fact, he will say it in 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. Peter knew that it wasn't just a promise of a small section of this earth. In the Middle East, he knew that God was promising something far more. The writer of Hebrews understands this reality as well. Hebrews 11, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, in having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. This is referring to the great patriarchs of old. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, let's consider the precise application of Peter's words to the original recipients who, remember, have been displaced from their homeland. During a time in the first century when wealth and inheritance were vested primarily, if not exclusively, in land. They've been forced out of their land. Earthly speaking, they have no hope of an inheritance. But Peter is writing, and he says to them right from the outset, hope is not lost. Yes, you've been forced out of all that you've known. Yes, you may not have an earthly inheritance, but hope is not lost. In fact, Peter will go on to develop, as we will see, your inheritance is actually far more certain, as well as far better than you might have ever imagined. the inheritance that was promised, that has been promised to the believer, cannot be touched or affected in any way by the variations or inconstancy of time and circumstance. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, notice the connection. If we are children of God, Paul continues, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. There's an exact correlation. The connection is inseparable in the apostle's mind. If you are a child of God, you will be glorified in him. It's Romans 8, 16 and 17. This imperishable inheritance, this indestructible inheritance, Peter here describes not just as imperishable, but in a threefold fashion, using three alpha privative adjectives. We don't talk about alpha privative adjectives, but we know it, we understand it as a negating ah, right? On the one hand, you may have something that is symmetrical. If it is not symmetrical, we call it asymmetrical, right? Another common one would be theism and atheism. And using those two, I might add that you have to have some symmetry before you can have asymmetry. Therefore, you have to have theism before you have atheism. And atheism is gone just like that. You can't negate something that isn't. But we're not talking about that today. So Peter uses, in the original language, it's these three negating words. They're all in the negative, pointing out that the inheritance that is promised to believers is completely free from death, free from decay, free from uncleanness, free from impurity, free from the natural ravages of time. And Peter's not just coming up with this on his own. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is untouched by death. Your inheritance in God as a believer cannot be touched by death. It is unstained by evil. It is unimpaired by time. Again, Jesus teaching on the kingdom in Luke 12, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Using Peter talking about our inheritance and Jesus talking about the treasure, they aren't two different things. Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Christ is our treasure. And that's what Peter is writing, saying the treasure for the believer is God himself, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. God, in his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to obtain this inheritance that is immortal and pure and beautiful. Peter uses terms here, offering properties to the inheritance that is ours in Christ, properties that excel all earthly inheritances. Nothing compares. We can't think of something that doesn't come to nothing. Nothing earthly. It has to be eternal and everlasting. We can't think of something that cannot be stained or cannot change. Only this eternal inheritance that is ours in Christ through the gospel. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. That is, over time, it doesn't even decrease. It isn't worn out. It doesn't wither. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 24, the earth will be completely laid waste. Literally, it will perish. And completely despoiled. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. Same word there, perish. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. Peter says, the inheritance that promised, he uses the negative form of the word that's there in Isaiah. And he says that the inheritance that is yours if you're in Christ, it will not wither. It will not be laid waste. It will not spoil. In fact, the only place to find the positive version of these words is when it's describing God Himself. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And it's not only God who is imperishable, but the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes clear that our resurrected bodies will be imperishable as well. It's part of our inheritance. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We died spiritually just like Adam, and we will be raised just like Christ. The same power that raised him from the dead will give life to our immortal bodies, eternal life. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, not just imperishable, but undefiled. How wonderful. We know nothing of being unstained by sin. We know so little of being worthy of God's full approval. But that's what Peter is promising here. That's what God is promising to us in the letter of our inheritance that is in Him. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 24 goes on to detail how the earth was defiled by God's people breaking God's law. Remember, the earth, their land, their inheritance, their promise, they themselves defiled it with sin. And it's unavoidable because we're sinful. But here, the inheritance that is ours in Christ is undefiled. It will not lose its luster. It will not become stained. It will not become filthy, not in any way. Jeremiah 2, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, God says. But you came and defiled my land. Peter says, our inheritance is undefiled. And my inheritance, God continues, Jeremiah 2, 7, my inheritance you made an abomination. The inheritance that God has promised will never be defiled, will never be an abomination. This is the exact word that Peter uses the opposite form of here. You came and defiled my land. Peter says, your inheritance, because of the gospel, is undefiled. It will never lose its luster or become stained with sin. As Jeremiah continues, getting into the next chapter 3, verse 2, he makes clear that it was harlotry and wickedness by God's people that polluted the land. There was defilement as a result of enemy occupation, but it was also defiled because of Israel's own idolatry. To obtain an inheritance, we were born again to obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It will never grow dim. It will never lose any of its beauty. None of its glory will wane in any way. The promised land was destroyed by invaders. It was polluted by inhabitants. But it was also parched by the drought of God's judgment. But the reality of our inheritance in Christ, it surpasses all present comprehension. We can't fathom what he has done for us and what he's promised us. And so Peter is stuck using these negating terms and ideas in his attempt to describe it, basically saying to us, your inheritance is indescribable. Because it's not just land. It's not even an entire city. It's not even the new earth in its entirety with the new heavens. It is full and final, complete salvation. This is the inheritance that has been promised for us. The inheritance that is guaranteed for us. He continues describing the inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It's kept. The language here is passive, but it's divine passive. It's God keeping. He's reserving the inheritance in heaven for his children. God has your inheritance secure in the heavenlies. These are the strongest terms possible for certainty and for security of the waiting reward. What greater comfort is there? Where else would you put it other than in the hands of God? Where else would you put it to be sure of it being kept in order that you would certainly receive it? It is God who is keeping it. He has it reserved in heaven for his children. The inheritance for the Christian in the new covenant is so far superior to the earthly inheritance that was Israel's in the land of Canaan. Their land was taken from them in exile. Even while they possessed it, the fruits decayed and its glory faded. The beauty of the land was repeatedly defiled by their own sin. And here Peter says, this will never happen in Christ's kingdom. Never. Our inheritance is secure in Christ. It is ours. He writes saying, your inheritance is secure in Christ. And there's a transition here of the pronouns that Peter's using. Look back in verse 3. He caused us to be born again. But then in verse 4 and 5, Peter turns, and it's no longer us. For the purpose of emphasis and making it more personal, he says, you. It's reserved in heaven for you, brother, for you, sister. This reservation of the inheritance, it is yours if you are in Christ. Which brings us to verse 5, and point number 2, guarded by the garrisons of God. Now, think with me and consider the importance of this reality. Because you may believe all the great truths about God in verses 3 and 4. That he's great in mercy, that he caused us to be born again to a living hope, that there's an inheritance waiting for us out there in the future. But if you're honest with the reality of the world around you and sin within you, you ought to be really worried about one crucial danger that isn't explicitly covered in verses 3 and 4. You may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is all merciful. There may be all kinds of evidence that God has caused you to be born again. You may be incredibly confident that God did raise Jesus from the dead. And you may know and even believe that God is keeping your inheritance imperishable in heaven. Or said this way, you may know what God has done in the past to give you life in Him. And you may know what God is going to do in the future to make sure that you receive your final inheritance. But what about now? What about the time in between being born again as a result of God's great mercy and final revealing and receiving of salvation in Him? What about now? What about today? What about this week? What about the temptations and the pressures and the stresses and the weariness? What about the persecution and the suffering and the frustrations and the confusion and the perplexity, the fears and the trials that we're faced with now? What about them? Does God do anything about that? Does He send His Son to die for our sins and raise Him from the dead to open up eternal life for us, causing us to be born again, and then stand back and wait to see if we make it, to receive this promised inheritance? Well, Peter is not about to leave this question unanswered. He doesn't even leave it merely implied. He makes the answer very explicit and powerful in verse 5, saying, "Those who are born again, you are being protected, guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You are kept. If you're in Christ, you are guarded by the garrisons of God. That's Peter's long answer to the short answer. No, God does not cause you to be born again and then stand back and see if you finish and receive the reward that He's keeping for you, your inheritance. Rather, He uses His divine power to protect us throughout our lives for the final salvation of our souls and the final salvation of our bodies. Peter wants us to be convinced that God's people are profoundly secure in Him. Peter writes in order that we might see that it's God Himself who's doing everything that must be done in order to guarantee our final eternal salvation. He's not started up our salvation and then given us the ability to somehow wander through life, and He's waiting at the end to see if we get there. Not at all. There are many hazards that may prevent you from obtaining an earthly inheritance. The inheritance may be lost, maybe stolen. It may get old. You may predecease the bequeather. But with God, our inheritance is secure, profoundly secure. And with God, we are secure, profoundly secure. Nothing threatens the Christian or His inheritance. We are kept, verse 5, protected by the power of God. And it's a military meaning here, which is why I've chosen the word garrisons. We are kept safe by His power, and we are carefully watched. We are protected from attack from without, and we are kept in, kept from escaping, which would then expose ourselves to attack. I mean, think about the reality of this. Even the weakest, most feeble, most vulnerable people who are inside of a strong place are safe and secure. They may not be able to resist the enemy on their own, but in the protection of God's power, they will prove victorious in the end because they're in Him and He is protecting them by His power. David understood this protection, and in Psalm 18, we see him going through a Rolodex of synonyms, attempting to describe all the ways that he feels protected and cared for and watched. The Lord is my rock, he writes, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David recognized that God was his great protector, that it was the power of God that was keeping him. And as Peter writes here, it's not abstract or by mere divine decree. We are protected by the power of God through faith. The primary way that the power of God works in our lives to guarantee our perseverance is by giving us faith to rest on Him and His Word. You are protected by the power of God through faith. Faith is not a single isolated incident describing the time when you first believed. That is the initial exercising of faith. But as Christians, we're called to live lives that are characterized and marked by an ongoing faith and trust and belief in God. Faith is continuing to trust Him, continuing to live in faithfulness to Him. There is no salvation or inheritance apart from continued faith. Now, in thinking about faith, remember, with regard to the original recipients, it's their faith in God that has put them in jeopardy with regard to the society in which they're living. It's their faith in God that has made and created the difficulty of the physical circumstances that they find themselves in. But it's also faith in God that identifies them as legitimate heirs belonging to God, who are protected by the power of God. The faith in God that alienates them from their culture is the faith that provides what they need to endure that very alienation, to keep them in Christ to the very end. We are kept safe in God, not necessarily from assault, not from temptation, not from our enemies, but safe from destruction, from eternal destruction. Even Jesus in his high priestly prayer prayed in this way, "Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, to keep them from final destruction." God's protection of us is not somehow in a separate compartment, separate from our believing and our trust and our faith in Him. Rather, God's power is the means by which our faith in Him is sustained. And our faith in God is the means by which we are protected. Right? So ultimately, our hope is in God. But we're not exempt from responsibility and effort and continued belief and striving after Him. God is continually using His power to guard us as His people by means of our faith. He stimulates our faith. He sustains our faith. He encourages our faith. And because we are protected by His power, there is absolute certainty of obtaining this inheritance that Peter has described. Because the inheritance itself is kept by God. Nothing threatens it in heaven with Him. Nothing. Not now, not ever. But there's not just absolute certainty of us obtaining this inheritance because the inheritance is kept by God. There is absolute certainty of us obtaining this promised inheritance because we are protected by God, protected by the power of God, kept through faith. Nothing threatens us. Nothing threatens you, believer. In all the earth, nothing, if you are His, you will receive this promised eternal inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you are protected by the power of God through faith. For, Peter continues, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Point 3, settled and secure salvation. salvation. Now, when we talk about being saved or salvation, we think about it oftentimes in the tenses of being saved from our sin, continuing to be saved, and one day we will be fully and finally saved. So we think about it in past, present, and future. Here, the emphasis is in the end, in the final salvation. And there's a strong emphasis every time in the New Testament when salvation is discussed and considered. It is the concept of deliverance. All kinds of deliverance is provided by God. Deliverance from physical danger. They came to Jesus when the storm came up on the boat in Matthew 8. They woke him saying, "Save us, Lord." Literally, deliver us. We are perishing because of the storms. But not just deliverance from physical danger, but deliverance from disease. In Matthew 9, when the woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up from behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, she was saying to herself, Matthew writes, "If only I touch his garment, I will get well. I will be delivered. I will be saved." But not only deliverance from physical danger or deliverance from disease, but deliverance from sin. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save," or deliver, "his people from their sins." We are protected by the power of God through faith for a full and final deliverance of all that ails us, especially or primarily the sin that has resulted in everything else that might ail us, including physical dangers or diseases. And the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation that has been promised to all who are in Christ has been completely accomplished. Christ himself, hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished." It's ready to be revealed. Based on Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension on high, salvation is settled. Your salvation, if you're in Christ, is settled and secure. Nothing is needed for final salvation to be implemented. We do not somehow serve as God's consultants in the last few details. He's made it completely ready. It's ready to be revealed. But it will only be revealed in the last time. We're fully entitled to the salvation now, but we don't yet fully possess it. But we will. We're fully entitled, and it cannot be taken away. As good as salvation is now, as enjoyable as the benefits of salvation are now, the freedom from shame and conviction that we find through the blood of Christ, the knowledge of sins forgiven that we can live with, as good as enjoyable as they are now, salvation has still an even more glorious future for the children of God. Christ, our inheritance. Our inheritance is not dry dirt or even fertile soil in the Middle East. Our inheritance is Christ himself. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Psalm 16. Christ is our inheritance. And Christ is imperishable, incorruptible. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible, imperishable God. This Christ is ours. Christ is undefiled. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners and exalted above the heavens. This Christ is our inheritance. And Christ does not fade away. Psalm 102, you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Our inheritance is not just in Christ. It is Christ, and it will never come to an end. And we begin to see and hopefully realize and feel to yet another degree why Peter begins this section, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is great in His mercy. Because it's God who's caused us to be born again, and He's not just given us life, but He's given us a living, an undaunted living hope. And He's raised Jesus from the dead. And He now has promised us an indestructible inheritance. And God's keeping that inheritance so that it will never perish or soil or fade. And God is protecting us by His power through faith that He's gifted to us, even now, to guarantee that we're one day brought together in union with Christ when we see Him as He is and are transformed into His likeness, and we live with Him forever and ever. May God help us to live and to worship in a way that Peter is writing here and encouraging the original recipients. We are pilgrims and sojourners. May God help us to hold this world loosely, not casting it off because we have responsibilities here, but holding it loosely and worshiping Him, recognizing all that He's done for us, and keeping our eyes on Him, believing the promises, believing that we will, as a result of being born again, also obtain the final inheritance. We will gain Christ, who is our hope, who is our all in all, who is our inheritance. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are full of compassion and mercy. And though we are sinners, You look with mercy on us, and You save sinners. God, we thank You that You grant new life to spiritually dead souls, and that You accomplish all that's necessary to keep our eyes fixed on You, hoping in You. God, we thank You that Your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, especially this eternal, indestructible inheritance of receiving Christ Himself. We thank You that You have the power and the ability to keep our inheritance, and that You have proven faithful thus far in protecting us by Your power through the faith that You've granted us, in order that we might one day receive the inheritance that was promised. God, we pray that You would aid us in worshiping You, blessing You, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the mercy that You've shown to us by saving us and promising to save us fully and finally in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.